Life can be filled with what ifs and if onlys as we settle in the valley of regret. A hopeless situation has no consolation, and it seems that giving up is all that's left. But we must take God at His word and have the faith to trust the Lord, knowing that He's not finished yet. What if we really believe that God will meet our every need, and nothing is impossible with Him? But what if, when we stand before our Maker, instead of hearing you've been faithful, as we give account for every word and deed? He says, child, I had so much in store, if only you had trusted more. It only takes the faith of a mustard seed. What if only you believe? Now unto Him who is able to do far more than all that I can even think to ask. And when I must surrender, it's time to remember His plans are bigger than my mind can grasp. But I'll never know what God will do till I trust in Him to see me through, knowing He will bring His will to pass. What if we really believe that God will meet our every need, and nothing is impossible with Him? But what if, when we stand before our Maker, instead of hearing you've been faithful, as we give account for every word and deed? He says, child, I had so much in store, if only you had trusted more. It only takes the faith of a mustard seed. What if only you
thank you, Thelma. I requested that specifically for today for what our message is on. In preparing for it, if you'll go ahead and open your hymnals to the invitation, hymn number 294, Have Thine Own Way, Lord, and have it ready for the end of the message. Our text this morning is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, the key verse. If you would follow along on the screen or open your Bibles and read for along when you're through your Bible, whatever is fine. But in doing this, if you would please stand in honor of and respect for the ever-living, eternally holy, inerrant, infallible, miraculously inspired, written Word of God, and for the God of the written Word, our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, verse 10. I am reading from the New American Standard Bible. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one of us may be recompensed. I looked that word up. It means compensated. For his deeds in this body, according to what he has done, whatever good or bad. Heavenly Father, as we have opened your word, as we have read it, I ask, Lord, that you help us to put aside all of the things of this world, all of the things that's happening around us, all of the circumstances that have come crunching down upon us. May we put those aside and listen to what you have to tell us today. All of this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, Paul, in this passage, he is speaking to the Christian. He's not talking to the lost person. Now, since Scripture is very clear when it comes to the saving grace of our Lord and our Savior, we know that our sins are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, and that nothing that we've done will ever be held against us. Salvation is as free as it is binding. Amen. But, folks, that doesn't mean that our deeds won't be evaluated and our faithfulness rewarded accordingly. I say that because when Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5, 9 and 10, verse 9 primarily on this, he said, so our aim is to please Him always, whether we are here in the body or away from this body. Then in the next verse, verse 10, he says, for we must all stand before Christ to be judged. We will each receive whatever we deserve for the good or evil that we have done in our bodies. Okay, I know that that might be a little confusing when you hear all of these words like this. So what I want to do is try to shed some light upon the subject this morning. You see, Paul used the Greek word bema in verse 10, which means a seat of judgment. He did this because he wanted us to understand the importance of pleasing God. He is emphatically stating the fact that every single one of us will be judged by Christ. Amen. But then we ask, after understanding that, we ask, okay, what exactly will Jesus judge me for then? The answer to that is the good and evil that we have done while in our physical bodies. In other words, the good and evil that we have done after we trusted Christ as our Savior and Lord. Now, possibly you're sitting there thinking, oh, wait a minute, Brother Cliff. Wait a minute. I thought that Calvary covered all of my sins. I thought Calvary covered my past sins, my present sins, and them which I'm going to be committing, not wanting to, but will wind up committing in the future. And the answer to that is a resounding yes, that's true. Calvary, our confession, our sin, it covers all of that. It does. But let me put it all into a little different perspective here. Rest assured, though, I am not saying that we can lose our salvation. Let me take us just a little bit deeper into what Paul is saying here. Understand, if we could earn our way to heaven, Jesus would have never needed to come to earth and die on that cruel cross. If we could earn our way to heaven, Jesus would have never needed to have come and died. However, even though Scripture says that works won't get us to heaven, that doesn't negate the overwhelming evidence in Scripture that as believers, we will be judged for the actions we did after we put our faith and trust in Christ. Amen. Works done in the selfish pursuits will be destroyed like hay, wood, and stubble, the Scripture talks about. And those done out of a pure heart, pure motives, for the glory of Christ, will be rewarded. That's the precious stones and the jewels Scripture talks about. Now, believe it or not, this little fact is one of the most overlooked and under-taught elements of the Christian faith. Yet, you cannot get around it. In other words, in the words of Jim Elliff, he said, such warnings virtually bleed from the pores of Scripture. So then, what exactly is this bema of Christ? And when is it? And where does it take place? Well, these theories are there are as many theories scattered about around theologians as there are theologians. And they can be confusing when you start listening to what people have to say. However, I believe there are enough facts in the Scripture that will help us to see clearly some insight into the true meaning and the purpose of what Paul is talking about when he talks about the bema of Christ or the seat of judgment of Christ. Let me start by saying that it is a ceremony of judgment reserved for believers. This bema, this judgment seat of Christ, is a ceremony of judgment reserved for believers. Now, how can we call it a ceremony? Hopefully, I'll be able to explain that here. And it will be headed by Jesus Christ Himself. He will preside over the occasion. Tim LaHaye said that he believed that it is an integral part of the victory dance, as he calls it, awaiting for us at that last day. He goes on and he says that it will hold great honors and anticipation for those who fought well the fight and remained faithful to Christ. The Scripture does teach that rewards and privileges will be given to those who selflessly served Christ in the body, and that it will be for the believer a day of unparalleled joy and commemoration, unlike that we've ever known before, that we could even possibly imagine. Have you ever been to an awards banquet before? I've been to several, especially when PK was with Xerox. They had award banquets and ceremonies all the time, awarding the sales reps and everybody else and the managers for the outstanding job and of the sales that they did and how high that they were able to get the dollar mark up for Xerox. So, and it was always a big to-do over it. So, as big to do as something like that was, folks, not even going to scratch the surface when it comes to that award banquet that we're going to have in heaven. Now, there's another sobering truth to this, though, that must not be ignored about that day, the Bema. We need to know that although you have trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, and that we will stand before Christ secure in our salvation, and that our deeds, both good and bad, will be judged. We also need to know that what we do today, folks, will echo into eternity. And those deeds will determine our eternal crowns, which, by the way, will represent the level of our rewards. Folks, we will each, as a believer in Jesus Christ, receive whatever we deserve for the good or the evil that we have done while in our bodies. Have you ever heard the statement, "There will be no tears in heaven"? Tennessee Ernie Ford made a song very popular about that. "No tears in heaven, Lord. No tears, no tears up there." Beautiful. I love it. I love it. Okay, that's a true statement. But simply because there will not be tears in heaven doesn't mean that there won't be some sort of remorse. You see, when the works of believers are brought to the Bema of Christ and are judged by Him, there are bound to be some feelings of regret. And no doubt, many will wish that they had spent more time in prayer, more time in studying the Word, more thoughts of what if. Probably will come in. What if I had done that? What if? These are bound to be there. Now, images of all those that are left behind because of indifference or procrastination will no doubt haunt our thoughts. And we would be saying, while we're standing there before Christ, what if? I know there's a memory that haunts me to this day. It was at a wedding. I went to the reception and I sat down, and the Lord started telling me, "Witness to that guy beside you. Witness to him. Witness to him. Witness to him." Folks, I regret to say I never did. I have no idea who it is today, or if Christ ever brought him to the Lord. I pray that God gave the privilege and the honor that should have been mine. I pray that He gave it to someone else. But that's a regret that I have to this day. So on that day, when your life here on earth is over and you stand before the Bema of Christ, you will be wishing that you could do it again. Yes, God loves us the way we are. But my dear, dear people, He longs to see us as we could have been if we had just trusted Him more and had been more faithful to Him. Writer Jim Elliff has rightfully observed that many Christians profess to be content with just a little shack in heaven. In fact, there's even a song that's written about that. As long as I can get into heaven, that's all that matters to me. That's okay. Just give me a little shack on the back 940 of heaven, and I'll be happy. Now, that's a sad approach, in my opinion, to take of heaven. It's sad because if we wind up with just a little shack in heaven, folks, that means that we have missed out on the much more that Paul writes about in Romans chapter 5, verse 17, when he says, "Since by the one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive the overflow of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? I have a question for you. Are you still breathing? Well, you are. You are. I promise you. You're breathing right now, okay? Then, folks, you still have time to ponder the what ifs of life and to do something about it before it's too late. Today can be the day that you decide to begin living for eternity. Today can be the day that you put aside earthly treasures that are indifferent to the heavenly treasures. Today can be the day that you begin living in such a way that at the end of your life, you can say right along with Paul, I have fought a good fight. I have finished the race. I have remained faithful. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. I have another question. Have I convinced you yet, folks? Have I convinced you yet to live faith, to live as faithful or more faithful than what you have been? Well, just in case if I haven't, here's another passage I would like for you to consider. Revelation chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. And they lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power." Now, there's some debate about the meaning of the many crowns that are awarded to the saints at the Bema of Christ. And by the way, at the Bema of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ, that's where you and I as Christians will receive our crowns. Okay? Now, the debate is this. Is it a physical crown? Is it a real crown? Or is it a figurative crown, figuratively speaking? Some are pretty strong and it's a physical, and I was reading some that there are some thinking, well, it's just figurative. Well, whatever they are, folks, it's going to be a crown of some sort. And it's going to be very meaningful to us. And I'm convinced that these crowns will come in many different sizes, shapes, representing different degrees of honor, special privileges that will be given to the faithfulness, those who have been faithful in serving Christ here on earth. Again, how those privileges manifest themselves, we don't know. We won't know until we get to heaven. But based upon my understanding of the Scripture, I believe that we will all be given a crown of responsibility. Some will be greater degrees than others, but all will be based upon the faithfulness to Him, Christ, while here on earth. Whatever these crowns are, literal or figurative, I'm convinced that there is one particular event that will literally happen as it is described in the Scripture. At the end of this ceremony, we will all face the throne of Jesus, and we will prostrate ourselves before Him, and we will cast our rewards at His feet. Along with the 24 elders that the Scripture talks about in Revelation, we will come before Him with tears in our eyes and joy in our heart. Now, I know a while ago I said no tears in heaven, but folks, these are tears of rejoicing and praise. And we will worship Him, the one voice, with one voice and one heart together. when we finally come face to face with our Redeemer. We won't be able to contain our love and our appreciation. We will gladly lay our crowns before the throne of Christ. There at the feet of Jesus, we'll lay thousands upon thousands of precious jewels, crowns of life, righteousness, glory, and gold, all cast before Him in a symbolic and simultaneous gesture of holy reverence. It is this kind of scene that Paul envisioned in his letter to the Philippians in chapter 2, verses 9 to 11, when he wrote, "Because of this, God raised him, Christ, up to the heights of heaven and gave him a name that is above every other name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Did you get that? Even under the earth, folks, that means those that have been damned for hell will have to bow their knee before the Almighty God. The Scripture says, every knee shall bow. The day of our salvation will be a day like no other in the history of this world. And I believe that it will likely be typically for all eternity in heaven. Now, when you come before the bema of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ, and your life is laid open before the Lord, folks, it's going to be laid open for everybody that is there. Question, what are some things you'd rather not have exposed at the bema of Christ? What are some works in your life that you will hope will please Christ and they will be laid bare? Have you made it your goal in your life to please Him? What crown do you hope to lay at the throne of Jesus? The first step to pleasing the Lord is to make sure that you're a part of the family of God, because Scripture says that God does not desire that any one of us should perish and go to hell. Hell was not created for us, folks. It was created for Lucifer. It was created for Satan, the devil, the dragon. It was created for him and all of his powers and his principalities. All of the angels, the demons that followed him. Hell was created for them, not for us. But if we choose to serve Satan, if we choose to serve Lucifer, folks, that's where you're going to wind up being. So the first step to please God, if you want to please Him, is to make sure that you are part of the family of God. And you can do that simply by acknowledging that you need Him. Realizing that your life is sinful. And without Christ, you would bust the gates of hell wide open. And then you ask Him to forgive you of your sins and come into your heart as your Savior and to be Lord of your life. Romans 10, 9 and 10, two of my favorite verses. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now the second thing to commit is to commit yourself to Him and live according to the teachings of His Word. And you do that by reading the Bible every single day. You do that by talking to Him through prayer every moment of every day. You do that by making sure that you have a quiet time where just one-on-one, you and the Lord can communicate back and forth to today, back and forth. And you do that by worshiping, coming together, and worshiping Christ with other brothers and sisters in Christ. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 to 25 says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, but as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day." That's a capital D. That's talking about the Bema, okay? The day approaching. That day is the Bema of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ. Someone said, "The cost is great, but the reward is greater. For you to spend eternity with God, worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, it's worth it." I agree with that statement. In just a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to sing, "Have Thine Own Way, Lord." And I pray that that is the desire of your heart, that you will pray to God and ask Him to have His way in your heart, in your life, and surrender your life totally and completely to Him. I'd like to encourage you to consider doing this and letting me know in some way. Come this morning at the altar and tell me that, "Brother Cliff, I am recommitting my life," or, "I am committing my life for the first time, totally and completely, to Jesus Christ. I want from this moment on my life to be pleasing to my Lord and to my Savior. I want Him to be proud of me when I stand before Him at that judgment seat that day, and He opens up the books of my life that have been from my salvation moment until then, and He says, these are the things, these are the rewards, these are the jewels that are given to you. I want Him to be pleased and to be happy with all that I have done." If that's your desire, then do it. Today is the day. Don't put it off any longer. Will you let the Lord Jesus have His way in your life? Will you dedicate your life to pleasing Him according to His word? Not my word, folks, but the word of God, His word. The choice is yours. Let Him have His way in your heart. As we stand and as we sing, you make that decision and you follow Christ today.